expectation for worship on this campus. And we have other campus ministries on this campus. You guys may know this, who do a tremendous job with worship. And so we made it a priority back in 2020, coming off of COVID, to sort of revamp what we did from a worship standpoint, to be able to have moments like we just had. And what's unique about what we do is it is 100% student-led. We don't have interns that lead our worship. We don't have worship interns. We don't have staff members that are part of it. It is 100% student-led. Matter of fact, that's part of what makes it unique, being a part of this BCM. It's me and two other staff members. One of them graduated last year. One of them graduates in December. I'm the old guy, and everything else is fully student-led or just recent graduate-led, and there's only two of them. And so it really does make what we do unique. And so, guys, thank y'all for the time and the effort that you put in to allow us to come to the throne room of God like we just did today. And so thank you so much, McKenna. I'd also say a quick plug, if you want to be a part of our worship band, those auditions are coming up soon. We're always looking for more musicians, because one of the things that they not only have to do in leading us in worship is they have to replace themselves, right? Like the next McKenna has to come down the road. Does that make sense? Right? And so the next Sean, right? You get what I'm saying, right? Like, we have to have electric guitar players and bass guitar players and drummers and all those things. And so so you can be a part of that, and you can get plugged in. If God has blessed you in that way, then do it. God blessed me in that way when I was young, but not anymore. I blame it on my dad. My dad loved Southern gospel music, was a part of some Southern gospel groups. Also, of course, I mentioned to you that he's pastors. And he made me sing with him. And I was a really good singer until my voice changed. Because he made me sing that high tenor part, like where you sound like a girl. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he made me do. And then my voice changed. He kept trying to make me do it. And finally, after a couple of years and my voice had changed, I just said, Dad, I ain't doing this anymore. Then God called me to preach, and I said, praise the Lord, because I don't have to sing anymore, right? And so, but some of you can. And so y'all be a part of that. You can find that information back at the back table. Hey, this semester, I'm excited. I'm really excited. Typically, when I pastored, when I served in local churches, we go through a book of the Bible. We go verse by verse. We cover the book of the Bible. And we do that here, either in our small group or in our larger gathering. This year, we're doing that in the Gospel of Mark in our small groups. So if you're in one of our small groups, then you're going to get started next week in the Gospel of Mark. And you'll go all the way through the Gospel of Mark this entire semester. I'm pumped about it. I'm excited about it. Your small group leaders are excited about it. But because we're doing that in our small groups, I'm doing a little something different during our gatherings. So we're doing something kind of topical. Sometimes people like get angry about that. What I'll tell you is this. My sermons are still going to go verse by verse, okay? You'll see that even tonight. But we'll come out of a particular passage of the Bible. And the reason that we're doing that is because I understand that there are issues at hand in our culture today. And I understand that a lot of times you just got to speak truth into the world around you. And you just need to know as a student what is truth and what isn't truth. And I also know that in our world today, in our culture today, that there's a lot of people telling us and basing their belief systems, whether it be through social media, whether it be through the campaign that you saw start back, I guess, two Super Bowls ago with the He Gets Us campaign. Y'all see some of that stuff out there, right? And all you got to do is go to every TikTok theologian out there, and they're going to tell you what they believe Jesus said about things. And the problem is that a lot of times they can even justify sin in their life by telling you Jesus said certain things. And I'm one of those guys that listen, I understand. Truth of the matter is that Jesus, by the way, there's certain phrases I say, that's one of those. You should probably start marking those down if you're a freshman, all right? Jesus, like what he says is important. His words are important. We all agree with that? We all agree Jesus' words are important, okay? But let me tell you something. The only way you can truly understand what Jesus said is to go back to the book where it's recorded and read it within the context of what was going on in that day when he was living and what he was dealing with. Does that make sense? Right? Okay? I'm sure somebody can take something I said just 6 months ago, take out of context, and spin it, and justify whatever it is that they want to justify. So that's not what we're going to do. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to dive directly into the text, and we're going to ask the question, what is it that Jesus really said about a lot of different things in the world? All right? Now, what we're not going to do is take the Bible and browbeat everybody that doesn't line up exactly what the Bible says. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to do that, okay? But we are going to look exactly at what it says. We're also not just going to pick every hot-button social topic that's out there today and just come in here and be like, hey, yeah, listen to us, we're right. This is what, that's not what we're going to do. We're literally going to dive into the passage, and we're going to say, here's what it says that exactly Jesus said in the context of how he said it and what it means, not just then, but also for us today. And sometimes that's going to hurt. It's going to step on our toes. Sometimes it's going to bother us. Sometimes it's going to make us have to reevaluate decisions we've made in our lives and things we're doing in our life. Right? Sometimes that's going to make us have to take a step back and go, yeah, but culture already convinced me that this is what I ought to believe. And you're telling me, and when you get to that point where you're saying, and you're telling me, what I'm going to tell you is this. Don't trust me. Go read it yourself. Go read it yourself. But what I will say is this. Before it really matters what Jesus says, it matters who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Before it matters what Jesus says, it matters who Jesus is. And guess what? Jesus also tells us a lot about that. He also tells us a lot about that. So we're going to spend the first few weeks laying down some foundational truths of some things that Jesus said. So for example, tonight, we're going to look at what did Jesus really say about him and the Father, God the Father. What did Jesus really say? There are religious groups out there, some that you see on campus all the time, that will tell you that Jesus was not God. Right? That's what they'll tell you. There's one particular group that will even tell you, if you really press them on it, that they believe that Jesus and Satan were actually brothers. And they'll track with you that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? But when you say Jesus is God, we got a problem. Well, then let's see what Jesus says about it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at other issues, like what did Jesus say actually about the Old Testament? What did Jesus actually say about the Old Testament? Because if Jesus said something and laid something out about the Old Testament, and if Jesus was who he actually said he was, well then all of a sudden, for some of us in our belief systems, we have a major problem. And so we're going to look at that. We're not going to do it from a place of, because there's some places like where, listen, there is a lot of grace with some things Jesus said. Right? There is a lot of grace with some things Jesus said. But we're going to lay down those foundational truths, and then out of that, we'll begin to dive into what does Jesus actually say about marriage and, like, you name it, right? Those kind of things, okay? But we're going to start with the foundational truths, and so that's where we're going to start tonight. One of the reasons we're starting here with this tonight is because if you go read Romans chapter 1, you find that there's a principle in Romans chapter 1. It's really kind of depressing, honestly. If you read Romans chapter 1 all the way from the beginning all the way to the end, because what ultimately Paul does in Romans is that he lays out for us the truth that if you don't have the right understanding of God, then it will then impact your belief system. And if your belief system is incorrect, then it will impact the way that you act and what you do, and it will impact how you interact with other people, right? So in other words, a wrong understanding of God leads to a wrong belief system, which leads to wrong actions, and it leads to wrong interactions with other people. And if you read all of Romans chapter 1, and you read it within the context of the whole thing, you don't just pull out little, like, verses that you can, you know, throw at somebody, then you realize, wow, this is a big issue here. So what you believe about God impacts your entire belief system. It impacts, ultimately, how you interact with other people and the actions and behaviors in your life. And so, if that is true about God, then I submit to you tonight that it's also true about Jesus. That it's also true about Jesus. So, what we're going to do is we're going to start John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read 11 verses. And we are going to mention a bunch of other passages because we have to for this to make sense within the context of the entirety of the Gospels. And we're going to see what Jesus actually says about himself and the Father. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's trying to prepare them. He's just predicted his betrayal. They just had the Lord's Supper instituted. And he's trying to prepare them for what's going to come next. For his arrest, for his illegal trial that they did, for him being placed on the cross, for his death, his burial, his resurrection, the whole nine yards. And he's about to prepare them for that, and he says these words beginning in chapter 14, verse 1. By the way, I could have called this entire semester like red letter semester. Y'all know like the old school Bibles that have like the red letters? It was cool. I was like prepping this. I was like, this is awesome. I'm literally reading like all the red letters. This is awesome. All right, if you have a Bible and that's in the New Testament, you see red letters, and that means that Jesus actually said it. So this will be fun this semester. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Now, Thomas, that guy, my namesake, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, back to the red letters, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, I mean, imagine being the disciples here, right? And he goes, "If you've known my Father, you know me. And by the way, now you've seen him." And so Philip asked him the question, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you tonight that you'll help us to see what it is that Jesus, what is it you, Lord, actually say about you and God the Father. Help this to create clarity in our lives, not confusion. Help it to shape everything else we read the rest of this semester. Help it to shape everything we read the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Gospels, Lord, the rest of the Old Testament. Lord, there's a lot of people in the world that question who God is, does God exist, all these kind of things. And Lord, as I've said so many times, you better deal with who Jesus is first, and that'll answer everything else. And so tonight, my prayer is that we deal with who you are first. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so first things first. Who does Jesus claim that he is in relationship to the Father? Well, the first thing he tells us is that he has the same power as the Father. That's not actually the first thing in verse 14, but it's the first thing in how I organized my sermon for tonight. All right? And so in chapter 14, verse 11, notice what he says here. He's finishing this. He's going to say some more things to them to try to comfort them. But he says in verse 11, and that's where we're stopping tonight, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And then he says, "Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So imagine with me for just a second that you're the disciples and you're sitting here and you've been following Jesus and you've seen him perform these miracles. You've seen him literally raise dead people, right? You've seen him heal sick people. You've seen him turn water into wine. You've seen him calm storms. You've seen him tell you to throw your net to the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden, you have a whole lot of fish in it, and your boat's about to capsize, right? Like, you've seen him do all these things. You've also seen him go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, who always seem to have an answer to everybody, so many times got stumped and got angry because they didn't have an answer. Right? You've seen him take what seemed like was flipping a lot of the Old Testament law on its head with a lot of things he did on the Sabbath and so forth. You've seen Jesus do all these things, and now Jesus says, "Hey, I gotta go away." First, he says, "Hey, somebody's gonna betray me," and he says, "Hey, I gotta go away." He's been trying to hint to you all along that there's gonna be a time coming where he's not there, but just hold tight, I'm gonna come back. And so now he's explained all this to you. He said, "Hey, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father is in me." And then he says, "Hey, if you don't believe this just because of what I told you, also believe it because of the works you've seen." Because of the works you've seen. Why can he say that? Well, I'll tell you why he can say that. Because we can go back and look at story after story after story in the New Testament. I'm only going to point out four different instances where Jesus, just for the sake of time, right, where Jesus performs something or does something that even the religious leaders of the day knew only God could do. That knew only God could do. Think about Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. There, Jesus heals a man, but not only does Jesus heal a man, but Jesus tells him that he's forgiven of his sins. Right? Now, the Pharisees have a big enough issue with the fact that he killed a man, but right in the middle of that story, the Pharisees point something out. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, that knew the Old Testament better than anybody, right? That knew their Bible better than anybody. What did they say? They said, this man's blaspheming. He is claiming to do what only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus claims not just to heal people, but also to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Right? Y'all remember that story? Right? That's the Great Commission. None of the Great Commission. You ever heard of the Great Commission? Right? That's where we're told to go, right? And share the gospel and baptize and all that good stuff, right? Do you remember what Jesus says in that? In 28, verse 18 of Matthew, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Jesus claims in that moment with his disciples, before he's going to leave them and the Holy Spirit's going to come, right? He claims all authority. Who has all authority? Somebody tell me. God. The same power that God has over all of creation, Jesus claims to have when he's giving his disciples the Great Commission. So Jesus has claimed to forgive sins. Jesus has said, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. John chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 23. We find that you can write these down and go read them later. I was going to go flip and read every single one. Remember I said, don't trust me, go read it. Go read it, okay? John chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 23. We find that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. That's what he claims in John chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 23. Not to mention the fact that there are multiple instances where we see, like, y'all remember the whole Lazarus thing? Right? And then in John chapter 16, verse 15, he says this, all things that the Father has are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. Now, there he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide the disciples, and he's going to glorify Jesus, and he reminds them, all things that the Father has are mine. So this isn't just a case of Jesus looking at the disciples at the end of his life and saying, believe the works, but it's Jesus claiming himself, verbatim, in those verses, you can go read them yourself, I have the same authority that God has, I have the same power to heal that God has, I have the same power to forgive sins that God has, I have the same power to raise the dead that God has, and owe all things that God has. He's given to me. He's given to me. Now that's enough to worship him, right? Wouldn't you say? That's enough to sing the way we sing, right? But it doesn't just stop there, right? It doesn't just stop there. It's not just that Jesus claims to have the same power as the Father, because Jesus also claims to have perfect unity with the Father. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. We're kind of working backwards through this. Y'all see that's kind of different, right? Verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say shows the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? He looks at Philip, and he says, Philip, you say show us the Father. And Jesus says, I don't need to show you the Father. You have seen me. This is not like me. So my last name is Fountain, if you didn't know that. Some of you may have known that. But my first name is Tommy. Did I introduce myself earlier? Yeah, I hope I did. All right? If I didn't, now I did. All right? And so my last name is Fountain. I'm originally from like South Alabama, and that will explain other things you'll get to know about me later. And then we'll keep that quiet right now because I want you to come back. And then we moved to Columbus. And so most of my family is in Columbus, and they used to always say that, like, if you saw one fountain, you've seen them all, right? Like, all my uncles kind of look the same. A bunch of my cousins, like, we look very similar. Some of your families are the same way. You know what I'm saying? Right? Some of your families are the same way. I think I pointed that out to somebody earlier when I saw them, and I found out who their sisters were, and I was like, hey, I should have known that because you look like your sister. All right? Some of you are the same way. But I got to tell you something. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, yeah, I resemble my Father. No. He says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. That's different. He's claiming a unity with God. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 58, you know the title he gives himself? He says, I am. He gives himself the title, I am. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, do you know who else said, my name is I am? God did. So Jesus calls himself I am. Jesus says, if you see the Father, you've seen me. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Kind of creates a little dilemma. You don't believe he's God. John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus claims to have the same glory now that he had before the world was created. Wow. Think about that and think about the Trinity. We're not going to dive into the Trinity tonight. That'd be a whole other topic, right? All right, but think about that. Jesus is claiming there in that passage that ultimately the same glory that he had right then and there with his followers was the glory that he had with the Father before the world was created. I.e., Jesus was there before the world was created. Now meet, right? And if you don't believe that enough, in John chapter 18, verse 6, in John chapter 18, verse 6, when Jesus is betrayed by Judas, he says, who do you see? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Can you imagine that for a minute? Judas shows up, kisses him on the face. They're ready to arrest him. They're ready to get rid of him, basically, right? And they go, hey, he goes, who are you looking for? And he goes, I am he. Now we can do a whole study on what that phrase means when you look at there in Greek and track it back, Old Testament, all that stuff. We're not going to do that. What I'm going to say is this. Do you see the power that him simply saying, I am he, had that literally the mountain of Madness was like an earthquake, right? Like, I am he.
I am he.
You probably say it like that, right? Literally, they fell on the ground.
He told him who he was.
Jesus has the same power as the Father. He has perfect unity with the Father. And then he claims also that he's fulfilling the plan of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 2 through 3, we just read that he is going to prepare a place in heaven and that he will return. John chapter 14, verse 10, he tells us that even the words he spoke were of the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19, he says that he does nothing of himself. John chapter 6, verse 38, he says that he came to do the will of him who sent him. And then y'all know the story. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, Jesus is about to be arrested. By the way, here's what's cool about the story of Jesus when you read through the Gospels. At the beginning of all the Gospels, Jesus throws out little hints. He throws out little hints in every single one of them of who he is, right? And then as he's telling the disciples, it's a hint, and then it's a little more clarity, and then a little more clarity, and then a little more clarity. And then you get down to the last days of his life here on earth, and all of a sudden you get down to the last days of his life here on earth, and he's like, here it is. Here it is. You want to see the Father? You've seen me. Right? Here it is. Right? And so now he's in the garden, and this is that moment where he's in such agony, like he's got such stress, and it says that literally as he began to sweat, that like blood flew from his, like came out of his pores, right? Because he had such a physical response to the stress he was facing because he knew what was coming. And it's there where he prays, and we find it in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 26, where he prays and he says, hey, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, but not my will be done, but your will be done. So think about this for just a second. This is crazy when you think about it. Think about the fact that here is Jesus, who has claimed and performed works that would lead one to believe that he has the same power as the Father. This is Jesus, who has claimed that he has perfect unity with the Father. He has said,
My name is I Am. He has said, I and the Father are one. He has said, ultimately, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But yet, he still says, I have come to do the will of the Father. I have come to fulfill the plan of the Father. I had a professor at Southwestern. His name was Dr. Jeffrey Beagle. He was the tallest human being I've ever encountered. Not really, but he was like 6'8". He was a big giant of a man.
Very tall with a deep voice like this, just like you would think.
You know, like if you walk into like a class and your professor's like 6'8", and he's like big, thick jawline, you know what I'm talking about, right? His legs are huge, but he's not fat. He's just like, whoosh, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like a giant of a man. And all of a sudden, like, could you imagine if you got there? He's like, hey, guys. No, that was not Dr. Beagle. Dr. Beagle was
a giant of a man with a deep voice.
Professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, also a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for a while. And I took theology from him. And here's a quote that he said. And I wrote it down, and I'll never forget it. When you think about the one who had the same power as the Father, who was in perfect union with the Father, but yet came to fulfill the plan of the Father. He said, the greatest scandal of all time, it's not something you watch on the news, it's not something where someone in a big political spot has fallen, it's not a pastor that's done something bad. No, he said, the greatest scandal of all time is that God himself became flesh and came to earth to suffer and die for humanity, and I'll never forget it. He stopped and he walked this way and he said, did you hear what I said?
Did you hear what I said?
God. He did one of those voices. You know what I'm talking about? God himself came to earth to suffer and die. And he walked over here. And he said, did you hear what I said? God himself came to earth, took on flesh to suffer and die for you. See, Jesus claimed to have the same power as the Father, perfect unity with the Father. He was fulfilling the plan of the Father. But he says in verse 6 here of John chapter 14, this is why that statement by Dr. Jeffrey Beagle was so important. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, he's the only path to the Father. He's the only path. Sometimes we memorize John 3:16 as like a little kid in Sunday school class somewhere, or we see it written somewhere. We forget the gravity of the fact that it was Jesus saying it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had asked Jesus, what does it take to be born again? And right, Jesus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was like, there's something different about this Jesus guy. I gotta talk to this guy. So he meets him at night, they're having this long conversation, and it's Jesus that says, not just a random writer of the New Testament, not that they're random, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Somebody in our culture today says, oh, well, Paul said that. He's a male chauvinist jerk, right? That Paul guy, right? I read a book literally entitled that one time. Paul was the male chauvinist jerk. It was a great book, all right? But anyways, so somebody might say, no, it's Jesus that said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, do you know what the purpose of salvation is? There's a lot of you in here tonight. If I had a group of like just 15 or 20 of y'all in a small group setting, I would make you answer this out loud, but I'm not going to do that. Okay?
So we'll just pretend that you threw answers at me. I asked this question multiple situations, and I said, do you know what the purpose of salvation is? And somebody says, yeah, to not go to hell. Right? Somebody says, yeah, to go to heaven when I die one day. Right? Somebody says, to be forgiven of my sins. Right? Those are all good things. Those are all results of salvation. But do you know what the purpose of salvation is? Do you really? Check this out. The purpose of salvation is to be with God. It's to know God and be with God. If it was just to go to heaven, your salvation really wouldn't begin until you died, right? You see what I'm saying? Because goodness gracious, otherwise it'd be like, awesome, you saved me. Why do I now have to literally deal with hell on earth, right? Like, just take me to heaven. No, the purpose of salvation. Think about that in the term for the disciple that followed Jesus. When he gave them what he gave them here in John 14, when he told them, he said, listen, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm not going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. What's he say? That where I am, there you may be also. That's one of the reasons why, if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you're not abiding with Christ, you're missing out on the joy that you should have in your salvation. If you're not spending time alone with him in prayer, if you're not spending time in his word, if you're not communing with other believers, man, you're missing out on the joys of salvation. Because it's in that we get to experience who God is. It's in that we get to abide with him and have this intimacy with him. It's in that we get to know him. See, the purpose of salvation in our life is to know God and to be with God. So when we say that Jesus is the path to the Father, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then we pair that with John 3:16, right? Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then all of a sudden, we've come to this place in our life where we've got to figure out what to do with Jesus. Because either, just based on 4 or 5 verses on each one of these points, and listen, I could have used a whole lot more, but I didn't want you to have to be here at 10 o'clock tonight. Just based on those 4 or 5. Just based on John 14 alone and what he claimed and what he said. Either he's somebody that we ought to pay attention to, or you should run as far away from him as fast as you can. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if any of these things he claimed aren't true, why in the world would we follow him? Why would we? If he was just a good teacher, why would we follow him? Do you hear me? You follow a bunch of other good teachers with a lot less rules. Y'all know what I mean? Right? If he was just some miraculous healer, why would we follow him? Right? If he was just a religious leader of the day, why would we follow him? Even if he was just a prophet, why would, matter of fact, he can't be a prophet? Not if the rest isn't true. Because the Old Testament tells us that if you were a prophet and you got something wrong, the punishment was death. That's why the Pharisees wanted him killed, because they said it was blaspheming, because they said it was prophesying about things that weren't true. Do you hear me? So why would we follow him? The reason that we follow him is because the claims he made are true. They have to be. They have to be. So here's where we end tonight. We spend a lot of time in our world arguing over politics, over social issues, over whether something's a sin or an issue of Christian freedom and liberty. We spend a lot of time arguing over the way certain people do worship. We spend a lot of time arguing about a lot of just dumb things. I think if all of us truly came to an understanding of who Jesus claimed he was, that he literally claimed he was God in the flesh, one with the Father, the I Am from Exodus, I think we'd quit arguing about a lot of that other stuff because we'd be so bent on following and focusing on what he's told us to do. Do you hear me? It would shape our world. It would cause us and drive us to love others like we never had before. It would cause us and drive us to proclaim the truth of God's word with our classmates and our friends and our peers and those who work with us. It would cause us to take areas of our lives that we have compartmentalized and we had said, I'm going to follow Jesus in this 80%, but in this 20%, I really like these people. Or in this 20%, I have a lot of fun. Or in this 20%, it's going to be all mine. And it would blow that up. It'd blow it up. See, here's the deal. When you come to the realization that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, and that he truly came to this earth to die for you so that you can know him and have an intimate, abiding relationship with him, then what will happen is this. It will flip your world upside down, and you won't be able to help but to follow him and go wherever he tells you to go and do whatever he tells you to do and tell everybody you come in contact with about it. That's the truth. The truth. And so tonight, where we simply end is this. Is for some of you in this room tonight, you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior. And you are missing out on a relationship with God the Father, a God who is good, a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who created you, a God who has purpose in your life, and you're missing out on it because you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. You've never accepted his free gift of salvation. Tonight, I want to give an opportunity for that. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So that's a problem for us, right? Because we're over here. Y'all see this? Like, we're over here, right? Does that make sense? Right? So we've all sinned. We've fallen short of, we'll use the Bible, right? God's glory. Y'all see this? God's glory. We're separated from him for all of eternity. The Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. What it tells us. Remember John 3:16? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave his only begotten son, right? That same verse that says the wages of sin is death says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus comes over the scene, God in the flesh. He lives a perfect, sinless life, performs a bunch of miracles, raises people from the dead, teaches a bunch of amazing things, and then he goes and he dies on the cross. Why? Because our sin had to have a price that was paid. Somebody had to take on the punishment. And the spotless Lamb of God was the only one that could justify what needed to be done so that you and I could be forgiven. And so Jesus, God's gift, God in the flesh, his one and only begotten Son, came to this earth to take us in our sinfulness, separated from an almighty God, and to create a path to bring us together. That's what he did. So how do you get from here to here? Well, the Bible tells us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible tells us, with the heart we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says we will be saved. And no longer will there be a division, but we will be in unity with God. Not perfect unity like Jesus, but we will know him and we can abide with him. Not just one day when we die, but from this point on, the rest of our lives through all of it.